Romans chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 14 to 21, and let's stand as we read God's word together. Romans 10, beginning at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is God's word. I do invite you and encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this passage as we look at it this morning. We have been looking in our morning sermon series. Claude has been leading us through the book of Romans, Paul's great treatise and exposition of the gospel. We have seen all the great themes of salvation from the beginning. Paul has talked to us about sin and righteousness, about salvation by grace through faith, union with Christ, election and predestination, all the great themes of salvation. He then moves to address the Israelites, and we're sort of in that large section of where he is speaking about the Jews. Paul himself being a Jew, it's a big issue for him personally, and then also for the early Christian church. He wants them to understand how the Old Testament people of God relate to this new revelation, or the final revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a big, pressing issue for them, and really for us, because the Israelites looked religious. They looked like true believers. They did many of the same things that true believers do. But Paul is clear to say that if they reject Jesus Christ, then no matter how religious you are, no matter how active you are, no matter how busy you are or how, quote, good you are and how much your life is filled with good works, it's we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not through our works. So it doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter your family. It doesn't matter your bloodline or your nationality. Doesn't matter if you were born into the church or not born into the church. We're all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, no matter who you are. So Paul has been teaching us the nature of true saving faith. True saving faith. And now he wants to drill down even more specifically and tell us the nature of true faith. And that's what's before us this morning. True faith. What is true faith? And Paul, this has been a major theme all throughout this book of Romans. He says at the very beginning, what many people view as the theme verse or the thesis of Romans in Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. So, Paul, what is faith? What is true saving faith? Now, before we drill down into that this morning, we have a lot to cover. It's a very rich passage. I want to say just at the outset something very important. We're not going to talk about this, but faith. I want to say this. Faith, it's important for us to understand, faith does not save us. We're saved by Jesus Christ. Faith is the means by which we receive Jesus Christ, but we're saved by the object of our faith. And the object of our faith, the person of our faith, the one that our faith connects us to is Jesus Christ. We're saved not by our faith. We're saved by the atoning death and the righteous life of Jesus Christ imputed to us. So we're saved by him. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's not our faith. Okay? Faith by itself doesn't save. A lot of ways we could think about that. A lot of people have faith, but they're trusting in something that's not even true. Faith doesn't save you. And another way to realize this is that our faith is always imperfect. Always imperfect in this life. Faith is not some static thing. It's a dynamic thing. It could be weak or it could be strong. It could be great or it could be small. All of us are like the man who confessed to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. We believe, but our faith can grow stronger. It can grow weaker. It can be tested. So it's not our faith. It's not as though we're saved by this one righteous act of true faith. That's not what we're saying. Okay? We're saved by the object of our faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. His work imputed to us. Faith is what enables us to receive that. Faith connects us. It's like the power plug. It's like the extension cord that plugs us into the power. Okay? It's not the cord. Okay? It's the generator. It's the power source. Jesus Christ is the power source. And that is applied to us by grace through faith, through the work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But when we talk about what faith is, we still need to understand what true faith is. And that's what's before us this morning. So I want us to think about this. First of all, what true faith is not. Then what true faith is. And then what true faith warns us, or what true faith demands of us. Okay, there's a warning and there's a demand, a sort of line in the sand, you might say, at the end of this passage that we need to be cognizant of. So what true faith is not, what it is, and then the warning that true faith puts forward for us. But I first want to touch on what true faith is not. What true faith is not. This will help us clarify what true faith is. The heart of Christian spirituality is that we are united to God through Jesus Christ. We are united to Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Him. And we have that by faith, right? So God sent His Son. We just celebrated this through Easter. God sent His Son to open up a new way for us to come back to God, to know our Creator, to know our Maker, and live in fellowship with Him. Okay? And so Christianity is really about us coming back into a right relationship with God, about us stopping going in our own way and coming back into the true way and into relationship. And we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have the Holy Spirit put within us. We need a lot of things. We need a new identity. We need strengthening. We need upholding through difficult times. We need so much. But what we need is given to us in life with God through Jesus Christ. So Christianity is about us coming in, back into the presence of the real God, into right, true relationship with the real God through true faith. But this is a challenge for us because there are so many counterfeits in the world today. So many counterfeits that look like true faith, but that are not true faith. And so it's important for us to understand this. And a key verse to help us lay hold of this, I think, is Colossians 1:27. It says, to them, talking about the Gentiles, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Christianity. You in Christ, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. Relationship with God and Christ, okay? And this is unique. There's nothing like this. This is the uniqueness of the gospel, the uniqueness of Christianity, the uniqueness of Christ. And everything else flows out of this. And this is different from all other notions in the world. The secret is Christ. Christ Himself, the person, the living Christ, the resurrected Christ in us and us in Him. We're so easily tempted to think that there's some other way. There's some other way to be right, that there's some special knowledge or special insight or special skill. And there's so many counterfeits out there that claim to be that special knowledge, but they all lead to darkness. All the other ideologies in this world put forward are simply dark ways, counterfeit ways to know God. I want to mention a few of them. There are many that we could mention, but I want to mention a few of them for us to just touch on them briefly. So it's important for us to understand what faith is not. And one is intellectualism, or right thinking about God. Ideas about God, facts about God, the data sheet, systematic theology, and that's it. Right thinking about God instead of Christ himself. This is an intellectual counterfeit, and so many of us are tempted by that because it looks like a true faith. I know a lot of things. I know a lot of church history. I know a lot of theology. I know a lot of big words. But facts are not relationship. Facts are not a person. James tells us, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You want proof that theology is not a relationship? Look at the demons. They have better theology than all of us. The dark forces of this world know much more about God than you and I ever will in this world. But that's not a relationship. Nor is what we call Gnosticism, a knowledge of secret things. A lot of people out there say, I found the secret. I know the way to God. I know the way to know Him. This is the secret knowledge. This book or this website or this ideology, this philosophy. Come to this and this is the way to God. I found it. This secret hidden knowledge. It doesn't matter what you call it, but most of them end in isms. You can call it Freudianism, or Gnosticism, Platonism, Pantheism, Stoicism, Paganism, Postmodernism, New Ageism. Mix them all together, Oprahism. Whatever you call it, they're Gnostic. Gnostic, that's a word that has been around a long time because there's nothing new under the sun. Gnosticism is simply a claim to a secret knowledge or a secret pathway to God. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians. This could be written today. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We want some other solution to our problems other than simple, real Christianity. The simple, real Christ. All his claims, all of his glory, me and him and me. But there is no other way. Another one is me-ism, experience, feeling, sentimentality. I'm going to work on myself. Very popular today. I'm going to turn inward and I'm going to spend a lot of time working on me, my time, and what's good for me. Okay, this is a turning inward to fix ourselves. The reality is we could turn inward on ourselves for all eternity and never fix ourselves. The solution is not in here, it's in Christ. It's not inside us, it's out there in Him. We don't look inside, we look to Him and He tells us who we are. He is the one that puts us right. He is the one that puts our feet in the right path. This obsession with personal growth and psychological development, a lust to be more of myself, in myself, and the power of myself, that's not it. Jim Gaffigan, a comedian, has a funny bit about this. He talks about going to the gym, and you know, they put mirrors in the gym. He's like, why do they put mirrors in the gym? He's like, I don't need to see what I look like. I know what I look like. That's why I'm at the gym. And he says, if I'm going to work out, people say, if I'm going to work out, I want to look at something like myself. I want to look at myself while I work on myself. I should do a recording of myself so I can listen to myself while I look at myself while I work on myself. as I leaf through my Self magazine and read how myself can improve myself. Maybe I'll go on Facebook and look at photos of myself and read what myself has written about myself. See, we can turn inwards on ourselves, and the solution is not there. Not there. Paul says in Colossians 2 again, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." The answer is in Christ. A fourth one is a pride of denominations and pride of churches. I do it the right way. We do it the right way. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. We're the best. This puts up a wall that is not God's wall. We're not saved through a church. We're not saved through a theological system. We're not saved through a denomination. We're not saved through a person, a preacher, a book, a seminar. It's not there. Only Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You see, that's a human way of relating to God. A fifth one is simple moralism, simple legalism. Simply striving to increase our righteousness before God. Building up myself and my righteous works. And Paul is talking about that here in Romans 10. Earlier in the chapter in verse 3, he says, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, there are so many counterfeits out there, and these are just five of some of the most tempting and some of the most popular in our culture, but we could go on and on and on. And maybe you struggle with one that we haven't listed this morning. But these are not the way. There's only one way. There's only one hope. There's only one truth that's been revealed as a way to know God. So when Paul says in Colossians 1 and 27, he's chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this glorious mystery, Christ in you. It's receiving Jesus Christ by true faith. So over against all these counterfeits stands Jesus Christ saying, receive me. So what is true faith? Well, this passage tells us there are several steps or several degrees. It comes into our life in several waves, you might say. And true faith begins with a word from God. It begins with Christ's word to us. How does faith come? Well, first, we must hear the truth. We must hear the gospel. We must hear the truth about Jesus Christ from a preacher, from a messenger, from you or from me or from a book or somebody else. It does come through a messenger. We have to hear who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he offers. So in verse 14, Paul says, how then will they call upon him? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? So you have to hear first. Faith comes when we hear first. But I want to point out something very important here. It's not just hearing about Jesus, it's hearing Jesus. In fact, our English translations do it quite a disservice, but it says in the second part of verse 14, if you look at that, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? That word of, it's not really there in the Greek. A better translation would be, how are they to hear him whom they have never heard? Because when one hears the gospel, when Christ is preached, it is not a person that's saying it. When you hear the gospel, when the truth of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, whether it's from this pulpit or another pulpit or a book or a movie or a song or wherever it is, that is Christ himself. It's Christ himself speaking. The living Christ. It is not a person. not a human. It is Jesus Christ himself speaking to you and to me because he lives and he is speaking. He is calling. The gospel is the personal call of Jesus Christ to come to him, not to come to a church, not to come down an aisle, not to come to a prayer or a Bible study, but to come to Christ. That's the call. Jesus said in John 6, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Their life. Peter confessed in Matthew 16, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus has the words of eternal life. I don't. It's not me or Claude or Michael or Robert or anybody else. It's Jesus. Faith begins when we first hear Christ, not the voice of man. And Jesus Christ is here today. He's here in our lives at all times. He's saying, come to me, yield to me, give to me all that you can't bear, all that you can't carry, all the sin, all the sorrow, all the grief, all the shame, all the burdens, all the confusion, all the death, all the grief, all the sorrow, all that is not of me. Come to me, give it to me. And take from my hand what I desire to give to you, which is all that you ever need. I can fill up everything you need. I have it all. My storehouse is boundless. My riches are deep. The river of grace from me is deep and strong. It'll never flow. It'll never stop. Faith begins when we hear the word of Christ. Faith continues when we believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. When we say, yes, Lord, I hear you and I accept what you say. I accept, Jesus, your claims. I accept who you claim to be and what you've claimed to do. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. He claimed to be the only way to God. He claimed to be the judge of mankind. He claimed to be eternal with God. He claimed to always do the Father's will. He claimed to rise again from the dead. He claimed to come again and claimed to bring all those that the Father gives him to him to complete that which he began in their lives. And faith says, yes, Lord, I believe that. I believe, Jesus, that you can do that and that you will do that. I believe who you are. Lee Strobel was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, and he was widely known for his skepticism. He was trained in journalism and in theology. Many of you know this story that his wife became a Christian, and he saw this amazing change in her life. And then he began to go to church, and he thought, well, I need, because of what he saw in her life, he said, maybe I'll investigate this. If this is true, this is going to have huge impact for my life. And so he spent the next year and 9 months putting his legal training and his journalistic training to work to investigate whether or not there was any credibility to Christianity. Through all of his research, he came to the conclusion that it would require more faith for him to continue to be an atheist than it would for him to follow Jesus and become a Christian. And many of you could say the same thing. Ultimately, you submit to the claims of Christ. He's got, as C.S. Lewis says, he's got to be a liar or a lunatic or Lord. But we can't just dismiss them. Jesus says to all who received him, or John says to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then faith not only hears Christ and accepts the claims of Christ, but it receives Christ, the person, himself. Not a truth about him, not a doctrine about him, not even some system that purports to be him, receives him himself. The word call upon, that's what he says. How can they call? That's what true faith, where true faith finalizes, where it ends. It's to call upon it. And that word here in Romans 10 means to say yes. It means to call for help, to invoke, to call for protection, to summon in, to appeal, to invite, to call in. faith says, yes, come in, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Come and dwell here. And that's what faith receives, the Lord Jesus. And he actually, as Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. That's the mystery. He comes in and he stands and dwells in the very heart of who we are, in the core of our being. And from there, he cleanses us. He forgives us. He gives us a new identity. He strengthens us. He gives us power to live the Christian life through his Holy Spirit. He centers himself in his people. He says, I'm here. I've got this. I've got you. And I'll never leave you. This is a literal indwelling of the risen Christ in the person. That's what true faith is. There's a demand here. There's a warning here as well. The warning is that once you've heard the gospel of Christ, once this has been preached, you are accountable to believe it. In other words, we can't just say, well, that's interesting, as if there's no consequence to have heard about Christ and not to receive him. Christ doesn't offer himself that way. He says, here I am. Accept me or reject me. Those are the only two options. You can't be indifferent. And that's why Paul goes on to say, did they believe the gospel? Did they obey the gospel? Verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And the warning for the Israelites in this case is that they were those who had heard the gospel and they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ. They heard about him. The warning is that all those who hear about Jesus Christ and reject him are condemned by their own actions. They're condemned by their own sin and their own rejection of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. They're condemned by their own sin and their rejection of Christ. And they have no one to blame but themselves. Hearing the gospel is not a light thing, is it? It's not just a light cultural thing. It's a serious thing to hear Christ and him crucified and preached. There's another theological issue here that I want to touch on as well. It's not specifically addressed in this, but it's perhaps come to some of your minds as you've been listening and looking at this passage. What about those who've never heard? What about those who never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And therefore, they don't have an opportunity to believe. They don't have an opportunity to call upon Christ. Well, it's a tough one. And Claude left town and left me to answer it. Here we go. Well, I think the scriptures are silent on this question, to be honest with you, frank with you, rather. I think the scriptures are silent on this. Our confession speaks to this in chapter 10, paragraph 3, when it speaks about those who are incapable of being outwardly called by the gospel. And this could apply to infants dying in infancy or those who, with mental handicaps, are simply unable to cognitively understand the gospel, and even those who never have an opportunity to hear the gospel. I think our confession is very wise to say that the elect of that group are saved. But it doesn't speculate on whether all are elect, or none are elect, or some are elect. It leaves it in the hands of God. And we don't know. The scriptures are silent, and where the scriptures are silent, we should be silent. What we can say is this. Are all people born in sin and guilt before God? Yes. Is there any salvation apart from Jesus Christ? None. And even if God chooses to save some who cannot hear, he saves them through Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the only salvation. Are we saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. Are all those who hear about Christ required to accept him? Yes. Can God save even those who can't express faith? in Christ? Yes. God can do all his holy will. As the catechism, Children's Catechism says, God can do all his holy will. He can even save those, or even those saved in Jesus Christ. Yes, somehow in the mystery and hidden glory of God, Jesus can save even those who are incapable of hearing the gospel. Does he save all of them? I can't answer that. The scriptures don't answer that. The scriptures are silent, and apparently we don't need to know the answer to that question. If we needed to know the answer to that question, God would have told us. We leave it with God. But I will tell you this, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We recently lost Billy Graham, of course, and George W. Bush wrote a letter, open letter, about his relationship and his admiration, and in that of Billy Graham. And in that letter, if I don't know if you read it or not, he told this story. He says, one night while Dad, his father was president at the time, he said, one night while Dad was away on a trip during his presidency, Mother and I had a dinner at the White House. Eventually, we got to talking about religion and who gets to go to heaven. I made the point that the New Testament says clearly that to get to heaven, one must believe in Christ. His mother then asked about, well, what about those who don't have an opportunity to believe in Christ? She then took advantage of one of the benefits of being First Lady. She picked up the phone and called Billy Graham. It wasn't long before his reassuring Southern voice was on the line. He told us, Barbara and George, I believe what is written in the New Testament. That only in Christ is there salvation. But don't play God. He decides who goes to heaven, not you. It's the best advice I've heard, and that's the best answer I can give you. We leave it in the hands of God, but we preach Christ as the only way of salvation, and we take that message to the ends of the earth because it is the hope of glory. For those who've never heard that message and never have an opportunity to believe, we trust God with that. And we don't ask more questions. I might even mention what Calvin said when one of his students asked him, what was God doing before he created the earth? And Calvin said, he was busy preparing hell for the curious. Go as far as the scriptures go and then stop there. And God has not given us the answers to every question we can ask. What we do know is that true faith is not belief in a system, it's belief in a person. And it's receiving Jesus Christ and having him come into your heart and dwell there and beginning a relationship with him. And that salvation is just the beginning. And then you begin to walk in with him and talk with him and live in him. And he begins to give to you all that you need. Whatever that is, he's got it. So if you haven't done that, don't let this day end without doing that, with receiving Jesus Christ. You don't need me or Michael to do that. But if you want to talk to someone and help you do that, we're here to help you do that this morning.